After that wonderful song, I've got to change my opening illustration not to point it towards Paul. The Lord bless you for that, and may our hearts be uplifted. Last Sunday after church, as we were talking and fellowshipping, two couples asked me if I know a good mechanic. We know that in life you need three good people that you need to know. A good doctor, a good pastor, some say priest, and you need a good mechanic, someone you can trust, because we've had one or all three take advantage of us, right? It's hard to find a good man, a good woman of their word. Case in point, the one I recommended to them was working on my parents' car this past week. He quoted us the price of what it would cost. But after we picked up the car, driving it home, it sounded worse than when we picked it up. So we went back with the car and said, what's going on? And he took a look and said, well, when we took off the wheel to repair the wheel bearing, apparently the rotor cover was bent and the sensor was messed up. The sensor will cost $50. Come back and we'll fix it. No problem. Before we were to take it back, he said, my son, which was working on the car, when he pulled out the sensor, he made a mistake. So there's no charge for you as we fix and we make it right to begin with. I told him, this is the reason I recommend you to everyone I know. Not because you're perfect, but because you're honest. So we ask the question as we come now in this verse, talking about character, that perseverance. These trials they bring upon our lives is perseverance, and perseverance produces character. So we got to ask the question, and this is where I'm going to take Paul out of it. What's the difference between being a character and having character? I'm sure he would answer that real quick in placing both of us on the stage. You pick which is which. What's the difference between being a character and having character? One easy way that I could explain it is as my wife and I were walking through the mall on Black Friday, and we're looking at different men's suits, and they're all different sizes and prices. I was looking at suits that cost $1,000. I figured I could never wear that because I never leave the house. I don't want to get it tainted in any way, shape, or form. And I was looking at other suits. Some were only $100, and some were $300. And I said, honey, what's the difference? I can't tell a difference because, see, at that time, the suits were hanging up on the hanger, and they both looked good. And she said, well, the one that's $100, it's not wool, and that will wrinkle really quick. And it's hard to get the wrinkles out of a polyester suit. You look at two different people, and they all may be dressed very nicely. They may speak very gently and properly, but they're not wrinkled just yet. And you wonder who has character and who does not have character. We asked you last week the difference between a police officer and a SWAT officer, right? And the difference was about 50 pounds. I wish I could tell you that the difference between someone with character and someone which is just a character or has no character could be just 50 years. But I can't tell you that, because you will meet people that are 20 and we call them that they're wise beyond their years. And you meet older people that have no character. Oh, about this character issue and the need, necessity, and importance of being a man or a woman with character. Well, the difference between having character and not having character, I thought about it, and I think it's a three-part. A bowl of tears, calloused knees, and a pair of ears. One that has character, a bowl of tears, calloused knees, and a pair of ears. The first one, the bowl of tears, is to keep the heart tender, where God can shape it and teach it. The second one, A callous knees is that he is in conversation and fellowship and talking to God, where he is heard by God on his knees or her knees. And thirdly, a pair of ears to hear your neighbor, to hear their pain, their aches, and their needs, to live not just for yourself, but the ones around you. Many have exemplified this importance of character, built from pressure, born from trials, to diamonds. You know about this, right? These diamonds, they are shaped and formed, they're brought to life under great pressure and heat. By the way, if these conditions of the pressure and the heat do not exist, you're not going to get a smaller diamond or a different colored diamond. You're not going to get a diamond at all. Where there's no pressure, no heat, you're going to get a piece of coal. The difference is pressure. So we're looking at this theme of overflowing with strength, the power to stand. We've looked at this power to stand with a triumphant attitude in the face of trials, not in the absence or because we are without problems, but this joy, not only this, he says, Paul, that we rejoice in sufferings. And now, this triumphant attitude gives birth to enduring perseverance. Enduring perseverance. Then, based on that from last week, from this perseverance comes an empowering character. You know when these people walk in the room, it's not what they say or how they say it. It's not that they're loud or impressive, but there's something about them. Sometimes you can't put your finger on it, but this person is different. There's something different about their character. Actually, this is a lifelong process that God brings into our lives from the moment we're saved to the moment that we're called home. Because in this process of becoming a character shows that there's life, there's fruit. And in our growth and transformation, this character begins to touch the lives of others. And the family grows and life overflows in and through the Holy Spirit and our characters. And endurance produces character. Do we have that kind of character? As God points toward Job, have you seen my servant Job? How much he loves me. Are you a man or a woman of character? When we think of character, we can easily go into the Old Testament and see someone like Jonathan. He would never sit on the throne. He was never praised for his battles. And yet the Lord places on him such importance, such a sustaining power towards one like David. We don't know what man David would have been if Jonathan would not have had his heart knit to David. We see this young man, Jonathan, in spite of his father's anger and bipolar attitude, he stuck with David because he saw God's hand in David's life. In spite of the fact that he would lose his legacy to the throne, instead of envying David, instead of arguing with God, how come him and not me? He has no imperial legacy. I'm the son. No. He stepped aside and he looked for God's hand and he saw it on David, and this man of character supported, sustained, strengthened David. That is a man of character. He had David's back every time. When you think of lack of character, well, I shouldn't ask you because you all would think of someone right away. I got someone like that too from about 20 years ago. Actually, every time I vacuum at home, every time that line, the extension cord snags against the furniture, you just want to vacuum. But you got this line that snags and holds you back. I think of that person. I know his name. I know his face. He always was a snag, right? And you wonder, have I been that person that without a transforming character, I've held people back? Saul was a man that had no character, always looking for selfish gain. He knew he was good looking. He knew he was ahead apart from everybody else. He was the one that was ready to prophesy, but when it actually was more expedient for his safety, he went to a witch. He was the one that every turn, he would break his word to David, breaking God's law and his people's trust. Paul says that we need to have this character, and there's only one way to get character. And here's where the knowing comes in. The knowing and the value that we place on things that God values and treasures. When he looks at you and at me, first of all, he sees us through Christ. So he sees us holy and perfect. But we know that is not reality until Christ will return or we go to him. So therefore, he wants to shape us and mold us to be like Jesus in practice. So when he allows suffering and pressure, he does it with that joy of whom you will be at the end of that suffering and trial. That's why Paul says, we know this, so we joy in God in that joy, because he's working on our character. Character cannot be wished upon. You cannot drink a shake to character. You can talk about character. It doesn't come to you through osmosis. I was talking to a very dear young friend in our family not long ago, and he had made a Facebook profile for himself. And under his name, you know how you put something about yourself? At the end of a couple of words, he said also, humble. Think about that. All of us big brothers to him, we said, sweetheart, you don't write down about yourself that you're humble. Nor can you say that you're a man of character, can you? But we do appreciate that man that is a man or a woman of their word. People you can count on. People that God can count on. Someone said, it is far more impressive when others discover your good qualities without your help. Oh boy, how often we fail in that topic when we sit and talk to each other, share about each other. We all have our little resume of things we've done and things where we've been and what we can do now. Do you appreciate me now? Because we think that we can impress God and others by our presentation rather than our personality. Character. We need these trials and sufferings. You know, you ever been to a Japanese restaurant where they cook in front of you? And they take that steak. Now remember, I'm European. We like fat. All the doctors in the house says do not eat that fat. So the cook, the chef, as he's got the steak there, he begins to cut away the fat on the edges. And he's about to throw them away. I'm like, no, hold that fat. I want the fat because it tastes so good. God is just cutting away that fat from my life through the heat and the suffering and the pain because he knows what I'm not so readily willing to admit, that I got some fat that needs to be trimmed away from my character. We got to understand why suffering, and that suffering is good. Because the Bible says so, from what we know. Character is not cheap, it's going to cost you. Actually, there's a difference when young pastors get together and then older pastors get together. Young pastors talk about how many have been saved, how much the budget is and the offering has been, how many people are in the church and the building projects, and they won't stop talking of all that God is doing through their ministry. Older pastors get together, they see each other, they look into each other's eyes, bow their heads, and they know the pain, and they pray. Scripture says in Proverbs 22, verse 1, a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches, and loving favor rather than silver and gold. Character is not cheap. Character is forged in the furnace of trials. Another author said, unknown, a man has no more character than he can command in a crisis. Why COVID? You think it deals with health? It deals with the economy? No. Because judgment shall begin where? At the house of the Lord. It is the beginning of the judgment and the sifting of God's house. Because in crisis is revealed who we really are. In the way I live my life, to whom I reach out when I'm afraid and I tremble, what's going to happen next? Who do I call? What's my foundation for safety? So my character reveals who I am under crisis. He goes on to say, his character comes from his practices of godliness and closeness to the Lord. I mentioned to you many times that in skydiving, sometimes when you first start out and you're being trained to skydive, people may think you've lost your mind because everywhere you go, you do this. Actually, reserve pilot chute, reserve pilot chute. You go throughout the day, going through the motions of this thing that's going to save your life. And you wonder why you're doing that. That's motor memory, muscle motor memory. Because when that crisis comes and you have a malfunction, you're about to die, you don't have time to think, what do I do next? You got to react. That's our character in Christian life. The way we react to others when we're being wrinkled, our anger, our patience. This word here, character, dokime, it means proof, it means approved, it means a tried character. Integrity, strength, it means tested value. Now this term, dokime, was used back in Greece or during the Lord's time to test materials and their authenticity. Because here's what happened. When they used to make coins back in the day, the mint was not as good as ours. So when they pressed that gold coin, it was all sorts of shapes around the center icon. So it looked ununiform. So what did people do? They figured, I got these three coins. If I cut on the edges of the extra stuff, I'm going to cut enough and get it all together, and I'm going to be able to make another coin from the leftovers of the other one. So they were doing that so much. They passed so many laws that it was illegal to trim away around your coin. So what had happened is that coin was supposed to have a certain weight of gold when it was used in the marketplace. But now, after it was trimmed, it did not bear the weight that it was supposed to have had. Paul, when he writes to the Philippians, he used the same word about Timothy, dokime, this valued, tried character. He says to the Philippian church, but you know his proven worth. Some translations, others say character. He is proven, he's been tested, this is who he is. Sometimes you hear this among people when they go through struggles, or if I go to Paul and say, listen, can I borrow $1,000? And say, well, how do I know I'm going to give it back to you? I'm going to say, well, you know me. Problem is that he says, yeah, I do know you, and that's why I'm not going to give you the money. Not true. Can I have $1,000? No. Proven integrity through the testing and time. Paul talks about our proven character. He's referring to this coin, that it has the full weight of value. They're not light. The word, when these coins would be disqualified, they were called adikomas. Dikome is character. When you put the A in Greek, it's the negative, so therefore it's not worthy anymore. Doesn't have that value. It's judged not fit. You see, that's why God allows trials to come into our lives, to strengthen and to grow that character and value. When we experience tribulations that demand perseverance, and perseverance in turn produces proven character. Just as a smith uses heat to melt silver and gold, to cleanse them from physical impurities, God allows these trials to cleanse us from these impurities in our flesh. It's the idea of proven experience, gaining strength. And therefore, this word is accurately translated character. When we draw closer to God, because of the trial, the closer we get to Him, He works in us what is well and pleasing to Himself, and we become weighty. We become heavier in a spiritual sense. You remember last week and the week before we talked about His glory being heavy. God's presence is heavy upon us. That's the same weight of value in our character. Job sensed the worth of this trial. Job 10, he says, "When He has tried me, I shall come forth as gold." This word of being tried by God, even in the original language, means to test, especially of precious materials, to examine and to prove. God, He tested the hearts of Israel in the desert, not so that they would find out who He is, but that they would find out who they are, and that the law itself would not be able to perfect them, to find out that they were weak and that they needed Him. Because that's usually the biggest fat-bearing problem to our spiritual character. We think we're independent of others and independent of God. And God says, "No, let me show you that you would be convinced and convicted. You need me, and I will prove your character." When we endure trials, the promise is that we come out of them stronger than before. I think of, if any of you watch the Formula One drivers, not the NASCAR. They make another left. They're making another left. They're making another left. No. Formula One drivers have a very complicated race course. They don't just jump in the car and step on the gas. I've tried this through video games, doing the actual courses that these F1 drivers go through. I think every time I started playing that game with the wheel and pedals and the whole thing, I never got to race a real race because I was still learning the course after weeks of just going around. Learning the course by heart. That's what God is trying to do with us. When we go through trials, He's training you to learn. What's the next turn? How do I stand now? Because those that are coming behind you have no clue, and they're wondering, is there a way out of this labyrinth? And we who know Him, knowing what He's doing, we know that His hand means redemption. This is whom John writes to. When we know about God more and more in trials, we know of His presence, we know of His strength. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 2, verse 13. 1 John 2:13. When he writes to children, spiritually speaking, when he writes to young men, spiritually speaking, he writes to fathers as well. Big difference. Children, they know how to depend upon on eating. Young men know how to fight, pick fights, in this case against the enemy. But he says something about the fathers two different times, the same phrase. He says, "I'm writing to you fathers because you know him. You know him through experience. You know him through proven experience, who is from the beginning," meaning you know the Father. "So I write to you because you know him." You're not the ones that say, Lord, we want to see another miracle. Lord, we want to be able to get out of this problem. You know him, and that's enough, no matter what you're going through. This character that is born in the arms of perseverance is shaped from within by God. The pressures on the outside, look at Ephesians 3:16, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened. See, we read these verses and we're encouraged by it, but many times we glaze over it, not understanding that what God is trying is, what he's talking about is trials, perseverance, going right through knowing him and holding on to him. According to the riches of his glory, he's going to grant you to be strengthened with power through his spirit in your inner being. That new man that's being transformed daily as you look into the scriptures. And this power that he gives you in your character is not sporadic. It's not like a flickering bulb, sometimes on and sometimes off. It's a power in the word that builds upon itself and is steadfast. One of the main principles of character being steadfast. Colossians 1:11. May you be strengthened with all power. It's not wishy-washy. He's talking about the Holy Spirit strengthening you through trials. According to his glorious might. Here we go. For all endurance. That word patience. Endurance and patience. And here it is. With joy. You think of our examples in scriptures of people that were men of character. And you got to think of Joseph. And then you have a stereo sound of Joseph in Genesis and then Joseph in the New Testament. One, much was spoken of. The other, a man of character. So little do we read about him. Joseph, the Lord's earthly stepfather. God chose a man of character to watch over his own son. Look at Joseph for a second back in the book of Genesis. What we know of him is that he's pressed, he is despised by his brothers because somehow in his dreams Joseph began to receive prophecies about his future life. So he is honest and tells his dad, tells everybody else, look what I dreamt. So they hate him. He's favored by his father and pressed and hated by his brothers. He is pressed by the trials of family. Not only that, he's almost killed, however sold by his brothers, rejected. We hate you so much, we're actually talking about taking your life, but we despise you, so we'll sell you to our enemies and foreigners. Pressed. Why? Why so much pain? Where is that patience in our life that we go through struggle and disappointment and you're patient? Now look at Joseph. Everywhere he goes, God blesses, has favor over him. He stands. Later on, he's tempted and sabotaged by his master's wife because of his own integrity. And just when you think that he's about to rise above, he winds up in prison for 3 years. You want to be the prince of Egypt? Oh, we all do. How many of you are willing to go through what Joseph went through? Put this in case in point for you veterans and those that served. How many of you had low IQ sergeants and captains that you think are never going to battle with this? You fill in the blanks. But when you found a captain or a major that was a man of his word, you see, I'd follow you in any battle, right? So here's Joseph being prepared for one time, one purpose. He winds up in prison. Lord, where are you in my life as I'm suffering? He actually helps the people in prison, and they say, we won't forget you. And now he suffers as he's being forgotten again. And then his character and life catch up to him. Genesis 41:15. Everything that took place in his life took place for this point in time. He was not born and raised as a young man with character handed to him on a platter. That character was forged in suffering and rejection, that he would be the man that would protect others and he would become a redeemer. Pharaoh says to Joseph, I've had a dream and there's no one that can interpret it, but I've heard it said. I've heard about you, Joseph. Not from you, because you've been forgotten, you've been in prison, but I've heard about you because your character was sustained through everything you are and everything you've done. The Lord is the one that will open doors for you and close them for you because of who you are in relationship to Him. Obedient, patient, grateful in suffering. I've heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. I heard about you, and even more so, Genesis 41, 33. Now therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man. It's part of the definition of being a man of character, a discerning and wise man, and set him over the land of Egypt. Character is not cheap. Verse 38 in the same chapter of Genesis, Pharaoh says to his servants, can we find a man like this? That's the question that is raised before us today. Are there such men and women amongst us? Can we find a man like this in whom the Spirit of God is? And Pharaoh said to Joseph, since God has shown you all this, there's none so discerning as wise as you are. And he navigated the country out of famine and destruction. He redeemed his people and placed them in Goshen. He suffered that they may be blessed. Your suffering may not be for you. It may be that you would be a blessing for the people around you. Chuck Swindoll says about the world needs men. And I would add to this, men and women. The world needs men who cannot be bought, whose word is their bond, who put character above wealth, who possess opinions and a will, who are larger than their vocations, who do not hesitate to take chances, who will not lose their individuality in a crowd, who will be as honest in small things as in great things, who will make no compromise with wrong, whose ambitions are not confined to their own selfish desires, who will not say they will do it just because everybody else does it, who are true to their friends through good report and evil report, in adversity as well as in prosperity, who do not believe that shrewdness, cunning and hard-headedness are the best qualities for winning success, who are not ashamed or afraid to stand for the truth when it is unpopular, who can say no with emphasis, although the rest of the world says yes. Character. This is a character that's bred in pressures and pain. Is it worth it? It definitely was worth it. For Israel, because of Joseph. This is the road that led him to be the ruler and savior that he became. Ray Stedman, of which you've heard, he asked the 9-year-old boy what he wants to be when he grows up. And his answer was, I want to be a returned missionary. Think about that. He didn't want to be just a missionary, but a returned missionary. One who has been through the fires, had them behind him, and was shown to have the real value of God's work. Being steadfast in character. We celebrate as we remember the grace that brought the Lord Jesus into this world. He was submissive to his Father to come amongst us. People to which Moses, when he referred to them, you rebellious people, hard-headed. Oh, how often we are that. And the Lord came as a child. But you think of Joseph. If God was to send his son in this city, would he pick your house to stay? We all like to prepare our homes when we have guests. We give them a room. Actually, interesting now that I think of it, when we have guests, we give them the guest room. How many of you have given your guest your master bedroom? All right, Pusha says she has. God bless you. We give them our guest room, but you would not give them your master bedroom, would you? The one with the entryway to the big bathroom and the jacuzzi. Because that's your master bedroom. That's your bedroom. Would the Lord, would God the Father send Jesus into your life if you're responsible to protect and train? He became a carpenter as his father. We know so little about Joseph. But we know a few things that speak volumes. We talk about the first impressions, right? They're the most important because they last. It's hard to say, well, that wasn't me. This is the real me now. What do you know about Joseph? Matthew 1:19. And her husband Joseph, being a just man, unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. Verse 24. When Joseph woke from sleep after the Lord spoke to him through the angel, he did as the angel the Lord commanded. Angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son and called his name Jesus. It's all we know about Joseph, isn't it? Yes, he took his son to the temple when he was 12, but that's all we know. But these verses teach us that Joseph was a man of his word. Not his word, but his word. Scripture says he was a just man. He knew the Torah, and he loved Yahweh. He believed there's a Messiah coming, and he lived his life honoring God, being a son and an heir, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and David. He was a just man in all that he did, not because he was expecting to receive any special honor from God the Father. He was who he was just because he obeyed the Father. He was a man of God's word. Then it says, he was unwilling to put her to shame. He was a kind man. We're describing character here. It begins with the word of God, and it's lived out through kindness. The Lord has told you what he wants. He wants you to love justice, to love mercy, to be kind. Joseph did not want to put her to shame. Can't even imagine how brokenhearted he was that he met this beautiful, godly young girl that would be his wife, thanking God for her, and all of a sudden he finds out she's pregnant. They did not have the book of Matthew or Luke written yet. For all he knew, she had slept around. But he loved her so much, so kind, that even though his heart was broken, he would not break her heart by putting her to shame. A man of character. He was a man of discretion. Unwilling to put her to shame, resolved. We see this word resolved in Hebrew when we're talking about Daniel. That he resolved in his heart that he would not eat at the king's table. This is what Joseph did, this conviction of heart that he would do the right thing no matter if he was to lose out or be left behind. He resolved to divorce her quietly. From what he knew in the books, He would not be with her because he was an unclean woman, but he was a man of discretion. He would do it quietly. Justice done wrong is no justice at all. If you have to discipline somebody, you do it in love and grace, or it has no purpose. He wants to do it quietly, a man of discretion. Verse 24, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, a man of obedience. Everything he knew, believed. He didn't say, I had some pizza last night, so that's where the dream came from. This was the angel of the Lord. I will obey and do all that I was told. He was a loving man. He took her, but he did not know her. No physical relationship, as he understood. This is divine. I love her, but I've got to love her with my actions, not with my selfish desires as a young man. Do you understand? I love you by protecting you, by preparing you for the coming of the Messiah. He was a man of great respect, submissive. He called his name Jesus, giving way to what he would name him, the name of the family, or his own name. He called him what he was told to call him, obeying the Lord's leading. He was a man of character. Isn't that a beautiful thing? To put on this coat of godly character. How do you know that you are a man of character or a woman of character? Someone said, and actually I lived this, I believed it, I practiced this. 6 ways to learn everything you need to know about a man before you decide to marry him. I've used this in premarital counseling. I've taught this to all my students throughout my teaching experience. Here it is, ready? How do you know that a man has character, and you can flip it, how a woman has character? 1, watch him or her drive in heavy traffic. Yeah. You'll know who they are when you watch them drive or react to other drivers. 2, play tennis with them or any sport that they're passionate about. Because that's when the character comes out, because you want to win. 3, listen to him talk to his mother or listen to her talk to her father when they don't know that you're listening. How do they treat? Something happens in our personal relationship, doesn't it? And we're all guilty of this. I'll respect Paul probably much, much more than I would have a tendency to respect some members of my own family. Isn't that true? We got to watch out. See how he treats those who serve him, like waiters and waitresses or people of service. How do they treat those people? 5, notice what he's willing to spend money to buy. Because where your heart is, that's where your pocket's going to be. 6, look at his friends or look at her friends. And then they say, if you still can't make up, you can't make up your mind, then look at their shoes. I did not shine my shoes before this message, though. A week ago. Look at their shoes. Look at the way they carry themselves. Because what's within usually seeps on the outside, right? We've talked about this. Even as a young man, whenever I was closer to the Lord in my walk and reading scripture and keeping my devotions, my first reaction was to clean my bedroom. Yeah, they say that cleanliness is next to godliness. Something about keeping that life from within and out. What kind of character do we have? And are we willing to suffer the price and the cost of suffering to reveal, redeem, transform who we are? For in our lives, God will reflect His glory, and His glory is full of weight, and that weight has bearing. And it transforms the world around you. Heavenly Father, oh, our dear Lord Jesus. how far we are, but how strong we run towards that, to honor you, having the grace that is working in our lives. We submit that we would find this joy, that in the pain and the struggle and the suffering, we'll come forth as gold in Jesus. And in doing so, Lord, it's for that testimony to win the lives of those who do not know you and are crying out in pain with no purpose, no eternal life. Rewrite within our beings the definition of the meaning of life and the purpose of trials, that we, not only this, but we will rejoice in suffering, for suffering gives forth to perseverance, perseverance to character, and character to hope. We place that hope in you, for you have never failed. We praise your name for that. In the name of Jesus, amen.